Well, we're going to continue in our series on understanding and possessing your inheritance. Today is part 10. And I'd like you to open up first to Exodus chapter 23. The Israelites had come out of Egypt, been delivered, and they are in the promised land. That's we're taking a look. You know, the study is coming out of Joshua and the examples that we see in Joshua. But God had given them an instruction many, many years ago. And we can see this instruction in Exodus chapter 23. God is speaking and he says here in verse 20, "Behold, I have received commandment." Oh, I'm sorry. I'm reading in Numbers. You're thinking the guy's a nut. What in the world kind of... I'll catch up with you here. Okay, here we go. Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down." Now listen to this. "Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. And there shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, and shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from thee, from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea, even unto the sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee." So basically what God is saying here, he says, look, Moses, and he's speaking to Moses here. He says, you know, the day is going to come when you guys are going to go into the promised land. And when you do, I'm going to begin moving on your behalf. And I'll be going before you. And I will, in other words, my favor, my anointing, my glory will be going before you. And you're going to have many enemies in this land. And they're going to be living there in the land. He says, but what you have to do is go in there and drive them out. He says, don't let any of them stay. Because if you let them stay, it's just going to be a problem. And he makes a statement here in verse 32. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. He said, well, how would they make a covenant with their gods? Very simple. The moment that you make a covenant with them, you're making a covenant with their gods. He said, well, how do you mean that? Well, if these people are worshiping foreign gods and you make a covenant with them, aren't you opening the door for those foreign gods to have an impact in your own culture? Now, may I digress? I don't think it's a coincidence that we have seen an ever-increasing level of demonstrated open sin in this country because it parallels this nation's willingness to embrace all forms of religion. Now, a lot of people won't like this. Well, you know, you've got to be tolerant. God, he didn't say be tolerant. So you think that what he told the Jews back then wouldn't apply today, that we have to take a holy standard? What nation is it that can continue to live in the abundant blessings and protection of God if that nation continues to open its doors and allow people who serve other gods to build their churches and their temples and their whatever on this land. And this is where a lot of people have been so desperately and thoroughly deceived by Satan himself. The land of the free and the home of the brave is not about an open door for every religion. If you study the history of this country, this nation was founded by people who served Jesus Christ and Him alone. And yet over the years, because the body of Christ has not taken a stand, you can't blame the liberal politicians. The body of Christ is at fault for allowing this to happen. Now the type and shadow, the warning, is right here in Scripture. And people can say what they want. Now, we've got elections coming up. Now you can do what you want, guys. You have that freedom. But if you name the name of Jesus Christ and you vote for anyone based on any other reason other than their stand for the things of God, you are missing God. If we live in this nation, we have the ability to put people in authority over us. And the Bible clearly states that when the wicked rule, we mourn. And if you vote for somebody, just because, well, we need a change, well, put another godly person in there. Put somebody that's more godly than the last person. I mean, what? But if you vote for people that do not name the name of Jesus Christ and live it, it's your fault, not mine. I don't care what kind of a tag they wear, whether it says Democrat or Republican or anything else. We have the ability through voting to keep, I mean, what he's saying here in Exodus, to drive these people out, we have the ability through voting to drive the people out. Do you see what I'm saying? To drive out the sinful mindset. But anyway, God gives this warning to the Israelites. And he says, look, I'll be there with you. And I will help you every step of the way. And my blessings will be upon you. I mean, you can read through this, everything we've just seen. He says, but I'm telling you now, when you get in there, you've got to drive out the enemy. Don't make a covenant with them. All right? Look over in Joshua chapter 9. You see, this land belonged to Israel. And every part of that land that one of these, Canaanites, whatever they would be, whatever tribe, whatever nation they would be, however much land that group of people lives on is kept from the Israelites. Meaning that portion of their inheritance they can't touch. Because they let these other people live on there. So all the food that it could produce for the Israelites, they can't touch it now. It's dead to them. That part of their inheritance is not accessible to them. All of the land that could be used as pasture for the flocks of the Israelites, they can't do it now. Because they are allowing that group of people to inhabit their inheritance. And as long as that group of people inhabits the inheritance, the Israelites can't take it. It's theirs. And that's why God is saying, don't make covenant with them. I mean, it's one of the reasons why He's saying, don't make covenant with them. Because if you do, you may think, now listen to this, you may think that you're ending up living in peace with them when actually they're keeping you from the fullness of your inheritance. Everything I promised you. If you want every square inch of this land for you and you alone the way that I have promised it to you, you've got to drive out the inhabitants. There can be no question about this. Well, in Joshua chapter 9, in verse 1, it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side of Jordan in the hills and in the valleys and all the coast of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, all these people God just talked about back over there in Exodus. It says that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. In other words, now the enemy is joining together. They're closing ranks, if you will. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and Ai, they did work slyly and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp of Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Peradventure, ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, We are thy servants. In other words, verse 7 is, Well, what if you actually live among us? We can't make a league with you if you live among us. Remember what God said, don't do this. Don't make covenant. And they said, We can't do this with you if you live among us. And they said unto Joshua, We are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, Who are you? And from whence come ye? And they said unto him, From a very far country thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. They don't care one thing about the Lord thy God. The only thing they care about is saving their hides. That's it. But they figure, now this, the best way to make inroads here is to name the name of the Lord. Got it? For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. Now that part is true. And all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon and to Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us. This is our bread. We took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new. And behold, they be rent. And these, our garments and our shoes, are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Kephira and Beeroth and Kirjath-jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, We have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, Let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, Wherefore have you beguiled us, saying, We are very far from you when you dwell among us? Now therefore you are cursed, and there shall be none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, Because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. Remember I told you earlier, they didn't care about God, they just wanted to save their own hide. Well, now they're admitting it. And now behold, we are in thine hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us, do. And so he did unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day in the place which he should choose. They got a mess in their hands now. They got a major problem. God told them one thing, and they thought they were doing what God said. Those people show up, and they say, Hey, listen, we want to make a league with you. And they say, Well, now, hold on here. You know, we can't do this if you live among us. They said, Oh, we don't live among... Look at this. Look, our clothes are all worn out. Our food's all moldy. And just, I mean, it took us this long to get here. So they looked at all the stuff, and they said, Well, you know what? It looks okay to me. I mean, everything about them matches up with the story they're telling us. So, okay, I don't have a problem with it. I mean, we can make a league with them. What do you think? Well, I think it's okay. All right, well, and the princes, all right, in other words, the leadership. They get together with Joshua and they talk it over and says, well, it's okay, let's go ahead and do this. And so they made league with them. They made a covenant with them that they wouldn't destroy them. Well, 3 days later, they come up on their cities. And they turn around and they say, well, excuse us, but you lied. And now, because you lied, you're going to be our slaves. You know, you're going to chop down our trees to help us build houses, and you're going to draw the water from the wells and so on and so forth. And these guys are thinking, yeah, but we will be alive. And not only that, we'll be living smack dab in the middle of your inheritance, and everywhere that we live, you won't. They're not going to mingle with those Gentiles. You can call our cities a dead zone to you. And all the grazing land, all the crops, if there's any wealth under the ground, any gold or silver or anything at all of value in this land, it's ours. You see this? So immediately you've got to Israel, it's a dead zone of the inheritance. I mean, it's theirs. That land, God's up in heaven. He's saying, but I gave this to you. And you know, we look at this and we think, well, you know, they should have gone to God and prayed about this thing. They should have asked God, you know, what's the deal here? And they should have. But they didn't. They went on what they saw. And in their minds, according to their reasoning, everything matched up. And it made sense to them. But not only that, they didn't go to God about this covenant they had made. They just said, well, you know, it's too late now. We done made a covenant with you. So we can't kill you now. What if they had gone to God and said, okay, look, we blew it. We blew it big time. These people lied to us. And based upon deception, we made this league with them. Now, God, are we bound to honor their lie? Or should we send a message to everybody else? Don't lie to us. Don't try to pull one over on us. I mean, God, what do we do? They didn't do that either, did they? I mean, there's no record of it. You say, well, yeah, but they made league. They made covenant. Yeah, but the league and covenant was made, number one, on the fact that they did not check it with God. They didn't go to Him and pray about this. And number two, they accepted a lie. All right, let me ask you a question. If Satan lies to you and you act on that lie, does that mean God won't help you turn the thing around? See what I mean? It's possible if they had gone to God, God would have said to handle the situation differently. I mean, I don't know, okay? But because of this, a part of the inheritance, the promised land that God said is yours, now is inaccessible to them. It's been sealed off, if you will. They can't touch it. They can't access it. Every blessing contained in the land of the Gibeonites was lost to Israel because of this right here. Maybe it was only 2 square miles. Maybe it was 50 square miles. I mean, I don't know how much land we're talking here. I didn't try to check it out. But it really doesn't matter. Every square inch had been given to Israel. And they blew it right here. Okay, now, how does this apply to us? Look in John chapter 8. You leave a marker here in Joshua, because we may come back to this. But look over in John chapter 8. And take a look here. First off, God's instruction to us, if you will. John chapter 8, verse 32. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, if the Israelites had known the truth back there with that Gibeonite thing, do you think that they would have made league with them? No. They would have dealt with it properly. Jesus says, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Look in John chapter 10, verse 10. "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Okay, now what are we seeing in here as far as God's instructions? Number one, truth leads to manifested inheritance. You'll know the truth will make you free. Free from what? Free from not living in the fullness of your inheritance, right? As it would apply to this message. Kingdom abundant life. He said, "I've come that you might have it and have life more abundantly." Kingdom abundant life is manifested inheritance. Now again, stop thinking exclusively on money and material things. It's everything. What remember we talked about part of our inheritance is laying hands on the sick. The right to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. The right to cast out devils. The right to exercise spiritual authority. I mean, all these things we've talked about. So, kingdom abundant life is manifested inheritance. The total, complete life that God has given to us. The fullness of what this means. So this is God's instruction. He says, look, truth will take you into a place of seeing your truth, your inheritance manifested. Not only that, but my son has come to see to it that you have a fully manifested inheritance in this world, in this life as you're living. But God's also giving us a warning. Look over in Proverbs chapter 9. Remember, God gave a warning to Israel before they left. Or before they went into the promised land, he said, don't make a league with them. Don't covenant with them, because the moment you do, you're going to be covenanting with their gods. See, if they had made a covenant, well, okay, think of it this way. Whatever gods the Gibeonites worshipped, you don't think that the Israelites would have taken note that those people were worshipping those gods? You don't think that, let's just say that whatever god they worshipped, the Gibeonites, that they had a festival day unto their god. I mean, why wouldn't they? Everybody else has a festival day for the god they worship. So the Gibeonites have a festival day for the god they worship. And the Israelites are saying, listen, we need some wood cut down today. And the Gibeonites say, well, we're sorry, but we can't today because we're worshiping our god. And the Israelites say, well, now, wait a minute. Yeah, but you're hewers of wood to us. And the Gibeonites say, well, we understand that, and it's not a problem. We will do that tomorrow. But remember, you have a league with us. You can't kill us. You said so. So let us worship our God, honor that festival, and then tomorrow we'll be cutting down trees again. You think Israel would have let them? Yes. What does that mean? Now listen to this. What it means is that Israel would have been honoring a festival to a foreign god. Even though they weren't participating, they were, in effect, giving their blessings for the Gibeonites to do this. Can you see how it opens the door? Now, do you think anybody in the nation of Israel might have been a little curious as to what these people are going to do, these Gibeonites, as they worship in this festival? You think they might have observed? And you think it's possible they might have maybe heard some catchy little songs? Or they might have observed some food being cooked? Or that something that they might have seen might have looked interesting to them? Sure it would have. So what's happening? Slowly but surely, the door is being opened for the influence from that other form of worship, that other type of teaching, that other god, whatever it would be. Now, God has given us a warning. I want you to see this. In Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath set forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. But now, look at the foolish person over here in verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. Now look here. For she sitteth at the door of her house. All right, what did wisdom have? A house. See this? So the foolish woman has a house. On a seat in the high places of the city. Where was wisdom? High place of the city. Where's the foolish woman? High place of the city. To call passengers who go right on their ways. Speaking to people. The foolish woman is calling out to people. What does wisdom do? It's calling out to people. Verse 16. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. What did wisdom say? Whoso is simple, let him come on in. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith unto him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. In other words, wisdom and the foolish lady, both of these voices are basically saying the same thing, it appears. But what wisdom is saying is based upon what wisdom knows to do. And what foolishness is saying is based upon that which appears to be right and appears to be the same thing as wisdom, but it's not the same thing as wisdom. And it says in verse 16, but he knoweth not, the person that gives heed to the voice of foolishness, but he knoweth not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Now, keep this in mind. The dead are there, and her guests are in the depths of hell. In other words, everything I'm hearing from wisdom and foolishness, why it seems to be the same kind of a thing. In foolishness, there's something about this thing I'm hearing over here that seems very appealing unto me. Because it says, you know, stolen waters are sweet, bread eaten. Now, I'm not going to break all of this down, okay? But both, now listen to this, both are promising blessings. Both of them. But the foolish is going to appeal to the soul, while the wisdom, the wise, is going to appeal to the spirit. There's a lot we could teach. I've got the whole series on operating in the wisdom of God. It goes into a lot of these things in a great more detail. But what I'm getting at is this. God's giving us a warning. Foolishness imitates the wisdom. If there weren't any wisdom, foolishness couldn't imitate it. What's foolishness's goal? What's the goal there? It's to pull you in to what I want you to do. There's a different purpose that's going on here. I want to present to you something that sounds, because I know what you're seeking. I know you want wisdom. I know you want what's over here. This is what you're after over there. But I want you over here with me. So the only way I can do this is if I sit here and figure out what wisdom is doing. What is right over here with wisdom. And then I begin to replicate that and I begin to present something to you that sounds like wisdom, that seems to come from the words of wisdom, but ultimately is going to lead you down a path of destruction. Think of it this way. It's going to lead you down a path away from the fullness of the inheritance that wisdom wants to put in your life. You see this? Okay, now look over in Matthew chapter 15. Or no, not Matthew 15. Look at Matthew 24. So you've got this wisdom and foolishness, and the foolishness doing everything it can, the voice of foolishness, the voice of deception, to try to draw you away, to imitate wisdom. In Matthew 24, verse 24, look at what we'll call the preachers of foolishness. There shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, you've got a type and shadow of this. A variation on the theme, somewhat. Remember what happened when the Gibeonites showed up? Who was it that was deceived? The princes of Israel. The very elect. The ones that are supposed to know better. And even Joshua. Joshua! I mean, the guy that's carrying the mantle of Moses, the guy that's been promoted by God to the place of leadership over the entire nation of Israel, he got duped. The elect of the elect got duped. And it wouldn't have happened if they had gone to God to check out what they were hearing. But everything they were hearing seemed to line up with everything they saw. In other words, here's the messenger and here's the message, and the two seem totally compatible. So therefore, it's got to be right. And they bought into it and they made a league with it, and it cost them part of their inheritance. And it says right here, there will be false Christs and false prophets. And they'll show great signs and wonders. In other words, it's going to look right. And they're going to be false Christs and false prophets. See, in our arrogance, and I used to be kind of like this. In my arrogance, and in, quite frankly, the arrogance of so many people in the body of Christ, when we see the word false Christ and false prophets, we just assume we're smart enough to know the difference. Why, I would never follow after a false Christ. All you other silly Christians, you might, but not me, bless God. And these false prophets, no problem. I'll pick it up like that. They can't deceive me. But he says right here, listen, don't you get prideful, because I'm warning you ahead of time. If it's possible, even the very elect are going to be deceived. Put another way, even the very princes in the body of Christ, even the Joshuas in the body of Christ are going to be deceived. So don't think you're smart enough just to pick this stuff up. Look over in Matthew chapter 7. You see this Gibeonite deception. Matthew chapter 7. Look here in verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now let's stop for a moment. Why did he say by their fruits? It's because they come to you looking legitimate. They look and act just like everybody else you know in the body of Christ. These false prophets, these false Christs. If the church demands a suit and tie, they're going to have the suit and tie on. If the church is a little bit more loose and suits and ties aren't demanded, they're not going to have the suit and tie on. They're going to blend in. They're going to walk in. They're going to look like you. They're going to smell like you. They're going to eat like you. They're going to raise their hands like you. They're going to sing songs like you. They're going to carry the same kind of Bible that you have. And they're going to say a lot of things that are going to be the same thing that everybody else says and preaches. Remember the voice of foolishness and the voice of wisdom? They're both saying basically the same thing, but it's just different enough so that foolishness can catch you with everything that does sound right and then begin to infuse the foolish message to get you off the path of your inheritance and take you in the wrong direction. If foolishness didn't sound like wisdom in the beginning, you wouldn't go for it. It has to come across as being the same thing. And he says right here, you had better watch out about this. They're going to come to you in sheep's clothing. The image is going to be legitimate. The image, everything that you look for. You say, well, give me an example. No problem. Just go home. Now, I'm speaking facetiously here. Go home and turn on Christian television and just watch preacher after preacher after preacher after preacher and listen to what they say. They're going to be contradicting each other sooner or later. You know what I'm telling you is right because you've experienced it. Listen, if they're contradicting each other, somebody's wrong and somebody's right, or they're all wrong. But they can't all be right if they're contradicting each other. And he says, you better watch out because they're going to come to you looking like the true messengers of Christ. But then he says, you'll know them by their fruits. What does that mean? Now listen to this. You're not going to know them by how they look. You're not going to know them because by virtue of the size of the church they pastor or by the size of the ministry. You're not going to know them by virtue of the people they associate with. He's saying the only way you're going to really know them is by their fruit. Okay, now, what kind of fruit are they producing? Well, must be sin. There's no sin in this. What kind of fruit? Okay, what is fruit? Fruit is something that is born, is it not? If you know me by my fruit, that means you know me by virtue of what I am producing, correct? Not by how I look, not by how I fix my hair, but by what I am bearing. Now, how does a plant bear fruit? First off, a seed has to be sown, does it not? After that seed is sown, that it has to be watered, and then it begins to grow. And as it begins to grow, eventually, it begins to sprout. And as it begins to sprout, it'll begin to have branches, it'll begin to have leaves, and sooner or later there'll be buds, and sooner or later you'll start having the fruit. Now let me ask you a question. While that thing is in seedling stage, could it easily be dug up and cast into the fire? Sure it can. But wait 20 years and then go back and try to dig up that apple tree. It's not going to be easy. He says you're going to know them by their fruits. Now listen to this. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? What's he talking about? He's talking about what is being born forth out of the lives of these people? Better put, out of the messages of these false prophets. He says you're going to know them by their fruit. He didn't even say you'll know them by their lifestyle. In other words, you've got to understand there are a lot of people out there preaching a whole lot of things that are wrong, but they have no sin in their lives. They're not adulterers. They're not druggies. They're not getting drunk. And this is a problem in the body of Christ. We think that as long as a person is not out there committing open sin, they must be all right. And that's not it. He says, listen, it'd be hard for me to present myself as a genuine false Christ if I've got a harem back home. Who's going to listen to me then? There has to be something about me that causes you to give me your faith, to put confidence in me. Because if you don't put confidence in me, you're not going to listen to me. You're not going to follow me. Remember, wisdom and foolishness, they're saying basically the same thing. The words sound the same. And he says, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? I'll say it differently. When a doctrine of thorns and thistles is preached, do you really think that you're going to gather grapes and figs from that preaching? Do you really think that if a doctrine of thorns and thistles is preached, that you're going to see the full manifestation of the inheritance that I have given to you through my Son, Jesus Christ? You really think that's going to happen? And as Christians, we sit back and we think, well, at times we don't know what to think. We just follow anybody who seems to be the right kind of person. And God's, He's warning us right here. And He said, listen, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Okay, what would be evil fruit? Anything that keeps you from the fullness of the inheritance that you have in Jesus Christ. Where's this good tree coming from? From in me. I'm not so much the tree by myself, but it's me and what I'm preaching to you. It's the doctrine I'm delivering to you. Because, example, if I tell you divine healing is not for today, what am I doing? I'm a Gibeonite setting up my tent in your inherited land. You see this? I'm parking myself right there in the midst, and the part of your inheritance, your promised land, that is designated as healing, I've set up camp in that, and because you accept me and you believe me, you're buying into a Gibeonite lie, and because you bought into that Gibeonite lie, I have sealed off that part of your inheritance from you. But it doesn't matter how long I stay there, it's still yours. It's just that I've got it, and I'm keeping it from you because I'm telling you that divine healing is not for today. And we can pick all kinds of doctrines. If I tell you that you have to give money to receive a healing, or if I tell you you have to give money to get more blessings, if I tell you that, then what I am doing is I'm building a wall, I'm building a fortification around the grace of God that says that by God's grace He supplies your need, that God meets your needs through His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, by faith and grace. I'm building a wall around that part of your inheritance, and I'm telling you, you've got to do something over here. And so the tree is bearing the fruit of a deception, and you're not going to get any grapes or figs off of the fruit that I'm bearing in your life. Are you understanding this? Now, the more that you make a covenant with a Gibeonite, is the more that he's going to keep you from your manifested inheritance. You know, here a while back, we talked about this thing, the atonement offering. And we went through scripture on that one. And we saw how it's just a bunch of hokum. But the people preaching it believe it. But the people delivering it, it's not that they hate God. They've been deceived themselves. A seed was sown into their lives. And it began to bear fruit. And they began to eat of that fruit. And then they turn around and they offer it to other people. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And what's the end result? You lose part of your inheritance. You lose it. Now, the thing is, God, though, has made a provision for us. He's made a way for us to avoid all of this. Look in Matthew chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 14. What had happened, it says, the disciples forgot to take bread, and they're in the ship, and they only had, with them more than one loaf. And Jesus said, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread. And Jesus knew it. And he saith unto him, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, yet neither understand? Have ye your heart hardened? Now look here. Now stop. And look at verse 17. Perceive ye not yet? Why would he say that unless they could perceive? Now please keep in mind, he's speaking prophetically about the kingdom. Okay? Perceive ye not yet? Meaning, the potential to perceive is there. Or else he wouldn't say, perceive ye not yet? Neither understand, meaning the potential to understand is there. Have ye your heart yet hardened? Meaning the heart doesn't have to be hardened. Verse 18, having eyes, see ye not? In other words, you could see this because you have eyes. And having ears, hear ye not? So he's not saying you're deaf. He's saying you have ears. And do you not remember? Remember what? Remember what you've seen. When I broke the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said unto him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? Understand what? Well, look back over in Matthew chapter 16. It's the same story, but you're going to see a little bit more about this. And look at verse 12. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. You see this? So what's Jesus telling us? All right, what's the way that God has made for us? Well, when he was talking to them, he says, what? You don't understand? Meaning, we have the potential to understand. Listen, guys, let me tell you something. One of the greatest things that Satan could ever pull over you is to tell you and get you to believe, well, I just can't understand the Bible. Why, that's just too deep for me. No, it's not. Well, this King James, I just don't understand. Don't let the devil pull you into that. Well, yes, but Brother Martin, I'm not educated. And? Well, yeah, but Brother Martin, I'm not. You can come up with all the excuses and God's up in heaven saying, wait a minute, you're telling me the Holy Ghost is incapable of working with you and your third grade education? That just because, like Jethro, you only graduated from sixth grade, that you're a lost cause to me? You don't think that omnipotent power and omniscient understanding has the ability to work with you in your mind?
Well, yeah, but I took drugs.
Oh, yeah. Oh, silly me. I'm God and I forgot that. You took drugs and burned your brain out. Well, you're right. You're just a loser. Nothing I can do with you. You're incapable of understanding. And boy, doggone it, I sure wish I'd have thought of that when Jesus was hanging on that cross and taking those stripes on his back for healing. That's the one thing I left out. Can you see how easy it is for us to make excuses for ourselves? And we convince ourselves to believe this garbage. And the whole time the devil's sitting back just laughing at you. He's laughing at you. Satan and demons are laughing at you. They're making fun of you. They're taunting you if you buy into this. Nothing is impossible to God. Nothing. So don't you get off on this kick. Well, I just can't understand. God can help you understand anything you need to understand. Because if you need to understand it, trust me, no matter what's happened to you in your past, God's got a way to help you understand it. He'll help you. So don't you buy into this. Well, I smoke too much dope. Yeah, well, you're also born again. And your spirit has not been impacted by that dope. It's born again, and it's supposed to be conforming to the image of Jesus Christ if you let it. Now, he says, you have the ability to understand. You have eyes to see. So why aren't you seeing? You have ears to hear. Why aren't you hearing to us? Now, this is how we avoid this Gibeonite deception. How we guard ourselves, how we protect ourselves. He says, listen, you have all this available to you. You have the ability to understand. The Bible talks, in fact, Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, how that spiritually, our spirit has the ability to understand these things of Jesus Christ. So God's made provision for us to understand these things. We have eyes to hear and ears to, or eyes to hear. We have eyes to see and yeah, boy, wouldn't that be something? And ears to hear. But if you let the Gibeonites convince you of anything other than what God's established, then you're going to be missing out on part of your inheritance. Look over in Psalm chapter 119. Jesus said, ears to hear and eyes to see. And then remember, he talked to them about, is your understanding darkened? Listen, how would an understanding be darkened if you have eliminated the light? Correct? Okay, now. In Psalm chapter 119, verse 105, look at this. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Listen. Well,
I just don't understand.
All right, brother simple. The entrance of God's word gives understanding to the simple. Have you ever considered the possibility that the more you get into the word of God, the power of this word may reconstruct your brain cells? I mean, have you ever thought about this? There are just too many Christians, again, they want the easy way out, or they bought into a lie from a Gibeonite. No matter where that Gibeonite has come from. Look in Isaiah chapter 28. See, here's the thing, guys. I can remember a long time ago where it suddenly hit me. I no longer have any excuses. I can't go to God and tell Him that I can't anything. Because with God, all things are possible. I have no excuses. I can't say I'm too stupid. There is no stupid in the kingdom. In the world, there is, but not in the kingdom. There's no such thing as a stupid spirit. I have no excuses. In Isaiah 28, verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. But with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. It wasn't they couldn't hear, they refused to hear. Paul makes reference to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is talking about praying in tongues. And so, God is saying, look, first off, when it comes to protecting yourself against this Gibeonite deception, it's going to rob you from your inheritance. Going to teach you that you cannot lay hands on the sick and that they'll recover. Going to teach you that's not for today and all these other things. He says, look, you've got to first off understand the entrance of my word gives light. It'll be a light and a lamp unto your path, unto your feet, and the way that you should go. It'll illuminate the direction that I want to take you. And not only that, but you've got to keep it in context. You just can't pull a verse out here and a verse there. Precept upon precept, line upon line, and you have to include these stammering lips and another tongue. In other words, you've got to pray in the Spirit to enable the Holy Spirit to help you come to a place of spiritual comprehension of these things that you're reading and understand, or reading and seeing in my Word. And he says, listen, this is the rest that you may cause the weary to rest. Anybody ever felt frustrated and like, well, I just can't understand the Bible, I'm just going to quit? Why read it? I can't understand it. Why pick it up? It didn't make any sense to me. Just a bunch of words. I can't figure these big, long $25, King James words and so forth. I don't get this. I can't even pronounce half of them. So I just quit. He says, no, listen. Guys, look, you pray in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will turn this thing around. Well, I tried that one day. You can't just try it one day. The false prophets and the false Christs aren't going to stop. There's always going to be another one around the corner on the next channel. He says that you may cause them to rest. This is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. So you have an ability here to choose. And you can choose to do this or you can choose to reject it. And if you reject it, then you're not going to come to the place of protecting yourself against the Gibeonite deception. You're not going to be able to protect yourself against the fullness of what God's trying to do in your life to bring you to a greater understanding of the revelation of the inheritance that He's given to you. Why? Listen, how many people, I can remember back when I was, when I entered into this whole new realm that people referred to as, charismatics or whatever you want to call it, full gospel, and I'm seeing things in Scripture for the first time. They had been there all my life. But Gibeonites had set up camp. And I had made covenant with them. And it wasn't that they were bad people. The Gibeonites never threatened Israel, did they? They just wanted to live. They never threatened them. The Gibeonites that I made covenant with never threatened me. They were good people. They wanted me to know Jesus. They wanted me to go to heaven. They wanted me to be blessed by God and so on and so forth. But the problem is they had set up camp and they were keeping me from part of my inheritance. And I didn't even know it. And then all of a sudden I begin to examine these things in Scripture. And I feel like, you know, I've found this treasure chest and all of these truths that have been kept from me. And boy, it was so exciting. But the thing is, just because I found out what it was, doesn't mean it became alive to me. You've had now a revelation of truth, but is the truth working in your life? And that's where you have to keep going and keep digging and keep reading and keep meditating and keep praying, because the Holy Spirit is there to help take you from just coming to the place of your eye being open to see it, to your life being experiencing it. And having these things operate, the full manifestation of your inheritance. Look over in Acts chapter 17. In Acts 17, verse 10, it says, "The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." In other words, here comes Paul and here comes, you know, his ministry team, and they're preaching to us and they're teaching to us. And they look the part, they smell the part, they eat the part, they fit the role. The image is there. But we're not going to just take what they say. We're going to get into the Word of God, and we're going to find out if these things are true. This is another way that God protects us. He's giving us an example of what to do. This is why people like that atonement offer thing, man. You tune into it on TV, the preacher is on there, looks right, says all the right things. Jesus, God, salvation, Holy Ghost, Bible, all. I mean, they're saying all the right things. And then they throw this stuff up, they pull a verse here, and they pull a verse there, and they pull other verses, and they say, well, now see there, here it is. And it was the same thing like with the generational curse and stuff. And boy, people hear this. And it's like, Shazam! Revelation knowledge! Deep calleth unto deep. And they jump in with both feet. And they never take the time to follow this pattern in Scripture. And yet God is saying, look, this is what you need to do. Study the Scriptures, the line upon line, the precept upon precept. Look in James chapter 1. Look at verse 5. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not." And what's going to happen? "It shall be given to him." It shall be given to him. This is another way that God protects us. We go to Him and we ask Him for wisdom to help understand what it is we're hearing. Remember, when a Gibeonite opens his mouth and speaks, he's going to look the part and sound the part. Pride says, I'll figure out the difference. I'll know if that person is a Gibeonite. But let me ask you a question. Over all your lives of being born again, how many Gibeonites have you made covenant with? And how easy was it? And then only later you found out that they were actually dwelling in your promised land. See, the Israelites didn't do anything about this, but we can. You don't have to leave these Gibeonites parked in your inheritance. And quite frankly, it's going to be easier to deal with the Gibeonites today than it was back then. You just spend time in the Word, ask God for the wisdom, these things that I've been showing you in Scripture, pray in the Holy Spirit, and let these old things be uprooted. Let those Gibeonite camps be torn down. Get them removed. Get them displaced, completely gone, and access your inheritance, the fullness of what God's given to you. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Let me show you something. Look at verse 24. Jesus says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Now think about this. If this guy, we have two people, right? And they're both building a house. Probably have the same blueprints.
Same building materials. They both are building a house. And the one guy's building his house over here on a rock. Now let's think about this fellow building his house upon the sand. Have you ever been to a beach? Have you walked on a beach and sometimes, I mean, the sand, it's shifting and you walk on it, it can be almost hard and tired. Well, you might even get cramps in your calf from walking in the sand because it's so, you know, soft. But have you ever walked on hard, impacted, compressed, compacted sand? It's like walking on a rock, is it not? And as you walk on it, your feet don't sink in, sand doesn't move. I mean, it's all pressed together. But is it a rock? Now, you might stomp on it, and it might feel like a rock, but is it a rock? No. And what's going to happen when the next wave comes in? It's going to loosen it up, is it not? So you think this guy's going to build his house on sand when he already knows that it's going to be a disaster? No. Why, that'd make him super foolish. There's something about the quality of the sand that makes him think it's going to support what he wants to do. And instead of giving it some thought and asking somebody if this is going to work, he just does it. Now, it may take a lot more work to build that house on the rock, to lay those footers down in that rock and to drill and to whatever, you know, what I'm saying here. But by the time it's done, guess what? It's going to stand. He says, if you hear my sayings and do them. It's like the guy that built his house on the rock. In other words, my sayings are the foundation for everything that you need to do. Now look over in Psalm 11. And look at verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What's happening? The Gibeonites are coming in and they're destroying the foundation of your inheritance. They're destroying the foundation of everything that God has given to you through their messages that sound so good and so right. And they look the part. They're everything you would expect to find in someone who delivers what you believe is the gospel and names the name of Jesus Christ. And in most cases, no, I'll go so far as to say this, practically in all those cases, they are going to be born again, probably maybe even spirit-filled. But it doesn't change the fact that they're delivering a Gibeonite lie if it doesn't line up with the Word of God. Now, God is incapable of delivering anything but truth. And what that means is this. When He delivers truth, it is always going to be kingdom oriented, and it is always going to be inheritance producing. Always. No exception whatsoever. As I'm standing here, it's possible that you may have a Gibeonite influence in your life. I don't know. I really don't know. But God has made a way for us, like I shared before, to guard ourselves against this. And you can't do it with just simple reasoning. Simple reasoning will not help you to clearly identify a Gibeonite lie. If you do not go to God, I mean, really, what I'm sharing with you is the same thing I've said for years. Don't just blindly accept everything I say. Go to God. Spend time in His Word. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Ghost confirm or deny what you're hearing. Because the words of man have the potential to keep you away from the fullness of a manifested inheritance, but the words of God will always take you to the place of a manifested inheritance. Sometimes it's not easy to dig up a Gibeonite encampment. Quite frankly, in some cases, it can cost you. You may have to, if you're a pastor, you're going to have to pray and get the wisdom from God on how to minister to your people to change something that you have delivered for years. It may sound impossible. It may sound like a challenge that you can't meet. But I can tell you this. God knew ahead of time that you were going to deliver a Gibeonite lie to your people. He knew you didn't mean to. He knew you didn't do it on purpose. He knew your intention was not to lie to people. But He knew it was going to happen. So if He knew it was going to happen, trust me, He's got a way to help this thing get turned around. He'll give you the wisdom on how to do it. All I can tell you is this. Unless you're willing to tear down the pride and get rid of these Gibeonite encampments,
whatever they would be, you're never going to see the fullness of your inheritance manifested. I want to see that. And I need the wisdom of God. Amen.